things. Not only all of the baptisms that I've had the wonder and honor to participate or officiate in, but also certain moments in baptisms. There was the baptism of my nephews when I took my big hand and I made sure to get plenty of water on it, and I got those kids each time. And finally, my oldest nephew said to me, "Really, Uncle Bill?" right in the middle of the baptism. So that was great. Then there's the classic family picture of at Barb's baptism, back when we lived in Illinois, where Liam, all 4-ish years of him, takes his hands and sets it on the edge of the font and just stands up ever so gently to try and see what's going to happen to his little sister. There's the moments of kids crying and all of that. All of this remembers and brings us to mind of our own baptisms, doesn't it? If you want a historical story, there's the classic story of Sam Houston, that great Texas politician, who when he was baptized and the minister said, "Your sins are now washed away," he said, "God help the fish." But for me, there's also this conversation about the water of baptism. As we pour the water into the fount as part of the liturgy, the statement is, water cleanses, water purifies. Jesus Christ is living water. Water is, in many ways, extremely vital to life. Remember back in August and September how dry and dead things were because we didn't have water. We think about our own fires that we had and the fires out west and how the dryness and lack of water affects them. Water features very heavily in Scripture. God hovering over the waters in Genesis. The flood, the crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan. The water in the wilderness when Moses took his stick and wound up and, no, he hit the rock and water came out. There's the withholding of the rain during Elijah. There's the coming of the rain after that. There's the water turning into wine. There's the people being told by Jesus to go wash and be made clean. As I think about this, I continue to think about a new appreciation for what water is, but also how water can also be very uncontrollable and destructive as well. I remember when I was in my later 20s and early 30s, when we had two torrential downpour storms in consecutive years where we lived in Holland. The first one took my great uncle's life in flooding. The second one had our basement flooding through the walls, coming up through the floor. This was all of at 11 o'clock at night before I had to go to work the next day. People were, when I called Sarah on the phone and I said, "Help, help, I need to get stuff up." And Sarah said, "People are kayaking on 18th Street." She was on 16th, I was on 20th. "People are kayaking on 18th Street, Bill. How am I going to get there?" We didn't know anybody with a kayak, Liam. The hard part also comes in when we lived in Coxsackie. Hurricane Irene hit. And while that flooded areas of downtown Coxsackie, it also wiped out communities of ministers we knew up in Prattsville, Millburg, and Schoharie, destroying and ruining churches. Water is both needed for the sustaining of life, but it also needs to be treated with an element of caution for its own power, because water is both life and unfettered power. Think about it. Think about how powerful water had been during Jesus' time. It was a barrier. If you lived on one side of the river, good luck getting over to the other side. You had to fashion a raft and get yourself across, or take a boat. And not everybody knew how to build a boat. You couldn't go down to the store and buy one. It was necessary to wash your clothing. Can you imagine not having a washing machine? I know some of us lived long enough in life that we didn't have a washing machine. But imagine not having the water for the washing machine and having to go to the waters to clean your clothing. Imagine. All of my life, I've had the benefit of living close to a river, a creek, a lake. But to think about this, to think about our own availability of water and how that skews our understanding of the biblical conversation about water and what it was and is. Think about baptism, how easily we fill up the font. Think about how easily some churches that do the full immersion, how easily they just turn on the taps and fill up the pool. Or how easily other churches go down to the river or the creek and have a baptism. Even in Oman, all you have to do is get on the phone and call the water delivery company, like we have the oil companies, only it's water, and have it delivered. Even in the Midwest during times of drought, farmers can turn on the sprinklers, the irrigation systems, and get water. Costs a pretty penny, but it is available. We forget how water was necessary for life, but also a point of scarcity during Jesus' time. We need to understand that power, danger, value, and a simple level of significance came with water when Jesus goes to the waters to be baptized. Now, as we look at Jesus' baptism, there's a point of friction. A couple of points. But the first one I want to draw your attention to is the type of baptism that John had. John was baptizing as one of repentance. To come to be baptized by John was an act of accepting that you needed to repent and be forgiven of your sins, and you were publicly making a statement that you needed to repent and you needed to change. If you were to do this, you were stating for the world to see who you were and how you had fallen short. You weren't supposed to walk away from the waters after John had baptized you and behave exactly the same way you did before. Each step here has a point of friction. Because here we have Jesus, who is without sin, going for a baptism that is one of repentance. And if anybody didn't need to repent, who is it? You can answer now. There you go. And so that causes us to scratch our heads and shuffle our feet. We're wondering why Jesus would go. Because this isn't something that you go and do as a source of, look at me, John baptized me. No, you are admitting who you are and what you have done and how you have fallen short in this. This is a mark of commitment when you go. And so what do we do with the one who is without sin having a baptism of repentance? Now, there are some scholars who say, maybe take the easy route and just say, Mary wanted Jesus to do it. As soon as I read that in the commentary, I had to laugh. Because many of us can think that's the easy answer, and that might be the right answer. How many of us have had a mother who might have pushed us to do something that we didn't necessarily feel was necessary or want to do? Come on, everybody can raise their hand, I'm sure of it. Maybe they had a dad who did that. Liam, don't put your hand up. But it's a deeper answer than just that. It's a deeper answer than just Mary wanting to do it. Because when it causes such a theological whirlpool for us, it's not a simple answer. So as we join Jesus and John in this moment, and we're going to stick to just Luke's telling of the story, John's ministry is ending. It's winding down. It is in the last breath of his ministry. When we skipped ahead, we skipped over John's arrest. John is about to go and get arrested. He has told truth to power, and the king doesn't like it. So what's going to happen next? John's ministry is done. So what has to happen next? Jesus' ministry has to begin. Jesus needs to start, to kick off. We've seen his birth, which was a pretty big moment. We've seen the visit to the temple where Simeon prays his prayer. We've seen Jesus go and get lost in the temple and cause his parents no end of gray hairs. But he was in his father's house. But here is a moment where Jesus, who is cleanly aware of who he is and what he is, goes. And then the bell strikes, so to speak. The more we pay attention to this, we see it as a transition. A transition away from the herald who brought the good news that the Messiah had come, to the Messiah taking the torch in that moment. As we think about how powerful water is and what it is, where else would this transition happen? Where else could it be but in the waters of baptism? Where else could God say, in a place that is both terrifying and powerful, but also sustaining life at all times? Where else but in the waters would God choose to transition from John's ministry of proclamation to Christ's ministry with us? God doesn't make a mistake here. There's no real conversation about Jesus repenting, although he is not sinful. It is about God transitioning from one to the one who is greater. It's all about that ministry that begins after. It's about the dove coming down. It's about the announcement that, yes, Jesus, yes, you are my son. Yes, you have it right. That clap on the shoulder that affirms what Christ knows, that affirms for him and for us that Christ is the Son of God. The thing is, John's loaded up the bases, and now Jesus is all set to hit it over the fence. That's what this is about. Because God affirms who Christ is. And we see this beautiful moment where the Spirit comes down like a dove, that the Spirit shows who Jesus is, and then his ministry. Boom, ba boom, ba boom, ba boom, down the road. It's an amazing moment. It's a moment where Christ stands with us in the waters. He stands with us, showing that his ministry will be one where he stands with humanity, that God will stand with humanity in the waters, along the dusty, dirty roads. With all of their problems, all of their struggles, Christ will stand with them throughout his ministry. All the way to the end of his ministry. Because the reality is, we can't talk about Jesus' beginning of his ministry without acknowledging where it all ends. Sort of. I realize that Christmas is literally last week, or the season at least. But this moment, again, doesn't exist without knowing how God is going to transition next. As Jesus comes out of the waters, he is in full knowledge of that plan that God is happening. As he begins his ministry, he knows where it's going to end. He knows about the betrayal. He knows about the suffering of the cross. He knows about the joy and hope of the resurrection. And yet, this is why he is Jesus. Because he goes and he ministers all along the way. He heals, he restores, he preaches, he teaches, and he walks with us. We see God stand in the waters with us in this moment. We see both this beauty and joy of this moment, but we also see where we stand as well. How deliberate this walk is for us. How deliberate God's ministry is for us. Honestly, this is one of the most beautiful moments in Scripture. Because here is God announcing for us that he is with us. No matter what happens. No matter what comes. And it establishes God's commitment to walk every step of the way with us. Earlier I said, well, sort of Jesus' ministry ends. Because it doesn't end. It hits a new transition point. Because at the resurrection, Christ again returns to the disciples. And at the next transition point is when he ascends. And the Holy Spirit comes to us. Christ's ministry hasn't ended. It continues. It continues through us. With us. Think about that. We stood with him as much in the waters as he stands with us. Think about the beauty and wonder of that. As we approach tomorrow and all of the days to come, as we work to love and serve him, to love and serve our community, that he stood in the waters of repentance with us, and he walks with us always. Amen. Let us return to God from our many blessings.